In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Pray for our sins. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fiery divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord. O Lady Fatima, St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Bruno Lanteri, O God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So the brief catechesis on prayer is the following. About 11 years ago, I had the privilege of celebrating my Silver Jubilee. Silver Jubilee would be the 25 years when I was ordained by John Paul II. So, in the parish, we had a couple masses, one in English and Spanish, of about 1,000 people, both of the masses. Very beautiful celebration. And of all the many gifts that I received, probably my favorite was a little piece of paper that said, for your 25 years, I have offered 25 masses for you. Love, Mom. I like that, yeah. I like that, yeah. So, having masses offered for others and having masses offered for ourselves is possibly the greatest act of charity you can do toward others as well as to yourself. And I've never liked it when people ask me, Father, how much is the mass? I've never really liked that because every mass has infinite value. I mean, you want to give the church something, right? But to calculate the mass is worth $10 or $15. It's almost an insult. So every mass has infinite value. Okay, so today we enter into the Ignatian Classics. If you know in the Ignatian spirituality, this is the week in which we have, I call it the Ignatian Classics, which will be the three classes of men and the three grades of humility. I do not have enough time to expound upon this, but one of the primary purposes of the Ignatian exercises is what is called election of state of life. In the month retreat, this would be the second week, the fifth day. So you're right in the heart of the month retreat, very heart chronologically. And if you're discerning your state of life, this would be the time in which you'd enter into the whole dynamic. You have to have a trained spiritual director, otherwise it's going to be a disaster. You have to have someone that's trained in Ignatian dynamic to be able to do this with you. But I'm saying that because the most important decision in our life is our vocation, right? Most people are called to the married life, but they choose the wrong person. Right? How many, what is divorce? 60 or 65% now. They made the wrong choice. They should have come to talk with Father Broome before they got married, no? You have to make the right choice of the person or your vocation. Is that person going to glorify God and help you to get to heaven? I've never heard anyone tell me that yet in 36 years, no? But it should be. It should be. You choose someone that's going to praise God with you, be a means of sanctification, His sanctification, your sanctification, that of your children. I've never heard that yet. So just that you're aware in making a choice of state of life, what we're doing today, but you would be spending maybe a whole month going through this, is where we're at. So the two standards enlightens our intellect as to what the truth is. The three classes of men fortifies your will. Then you enter into the whole dynamic with your director. The dynamic of the choice of state of life would be, Nisha says, what would you tell someone on the street that you have great desire that he make the best choice in his life? Second, what choice would you like to have made when you're on your deathbed? Third, what choice would you like to have made when you're before the judgment seat of God? No baloney, huh? And then when you're making that decision with your director, there are three different moments that Ignatius gives. One would be clarity beyond doubt. Second would be the interplay of consolation and desolation. The third would be preponderance of ideas. What the heck does that mean, Father? Those are the three Ignatian principles. Okay? God gives you a direct intervention by the Holy Spirit, enlightening your mind, like Matthew. When Matthew was called, he was enlightened right away. Then the interplay of consolation and desolation. But you know, I'll give you one when I was a teenager. I was like a normal teenager, but I never wanted to go to parties. Everyone else wanted to go. And I think if I went, I would have gotten into trouble, big trouble. No? God purposely allowed that whole repugnance for parties to probably save my vocation. I'm only aware of it now. But God purposely allowed that to be a block so that I wouldn't get into trouble. See how good God is. And I'm only aware of it now. Back then in the 60s, everyone went to parties, no? And some were pretty risque. So, desolation, consolation, you have to discern that with your director. And then, preponderance of ideas, which means you have to discern by using your intellect the pros and cons, what would be better for you. And looking through this, the genius of Ignatius, the first moment, clarity beyond doubt, is what? The direct intervention of the Holy Spirit. Consolation, desolation is what? It's the play of the affect of life. Okay? We all have an affect of life. And the preponderance of ideas is the use of the intellect. What a genius Ignatius is. You hear me? So it's direct intervention of the Holy Spirit that can happen, like in Matthew. Or you've got these interior movements of the soul. One is desolation, or the other is consolation. Consolation is where the good spirit's working. Then the preponderance of ideas would be, you write down on a couple of pieces of paper the pros and cons of that decision. Then you bring that to your spiritual director and you read through it and you arrive at the most important decision of your life. How many of you did that before you got married? None of you, right? Well, maybe your grandchildren, maybe your children can do that. They can make the right decision. Amen? Okay. So let's move into the two standards. We can start off with a story from the Desert Fathers. Okay. You ever want to do some good reading? Read the Desert Fathers. Wonderful stories. And it's this. There's an abbot that's given the grace to see the working of the devils. So he's looking out and he sees two different scenarios. Okay, first he's looking over a big city and he's looking over a nightclub. In Spanish is called una cantina. Okay? Nightclub. And as he's looking, he sees there's just one devil on the top of the cantina, one devil. And it's a sleazy bar, we get immorality, people coming and going. There's just one devil. Then he looks on the built into the mountain, there's a monastery. We got these monks, they're prayerful, they're penitential, they fast, long hours of prayer, vigils. They're living a holy life. And he's looking and there's hundreds of devils that are climbing the walls to get into that monastery. Why? Wouldn't you think the opposite? You'd think the opposite, right? Because, as Teresa of Avila says, in the cantina, Teresa of Avila says, a lot of people can go to hell even without the devil. Just get free rein to the flesh. That's enough to cast you into the pit of hell. The devil's going to use the bellows, right, to fan the flame, right? But also, I purposely tell this story for people like you. Have you noticed ever since you've done the exercise, you've never had so many temptations in your life? Right?
Right.
Hello?
Right.
Yeah, which is a good sign. And also, before you came here, during this retreat, you probably all had interior battles of the devil trying to work on you. And he's not over yet. But that's actually a good sign. Because the devil knows that if you people become holy, you're going to be snatching a lot of souls from him. And he is aware of that. So, when someone decides to follow Christ, as the book of Sirach says, if you decide to follow the Lord, prepare yourself for battle. Prepare yourself for battle. And that's the call of the king, and even more so the two standards. I've told this story before. Saint Alphonse of Liguori. What a great saint. He's one of the patrons of the Oblates, no? I love Saint Alphonse. One, because he wrote the best book on Mary ever written, The Glories of Mary, no? When he was my age, in his late 60s, he was asked to be a bishop and his health was totally deteriorated. You know what the Pope said? Are you listening?
Yes.
He said, your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. Have you ever heard a greater compliment than that? And he meant it. Your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. And he was given Santa Agata de' Goti on the outskirts of Naples as his diocese. Can you say your shadow is enough to sanctify wherever you go? Not yet. But hopefully one day. Hopefully one day. Yeah. So the two standards. Probably only the oblate priest, maybe one or two of you have done the 30-day retreat. Okay, if you've done the 30-day retreat, Father Victor and Brother J.R., know that when you hit the two standards, Ignatius, in the 30-day retreat, he gives you it in repetition, repetition, repetition. That's the only meditation in the whole text where Ignatius says repetition, repetition, repetition. Why? Because Ignatius believes that this is very important. He's not going to tell you to do it four times. He doesn't believe that this meditation is very, very important. But it's one often that we want to get on a pogo stick and jump over it. We don't want to do it because we don't want to encounter the devil and our own devils. We don't. So it's easy to want to circumvent or obviate this classic Ignatian meditation. Okay, before I present it to you, I would suggest, okay, with your spiritual director today, not that you have to do, but I would suggest, we have a lot of directors here, maybe read through the 14 rules for discernment with your directees. You hear me, directors? Okay? I would suggest that today, maybe, you know, give your directee an extra 10 minutes, read through those rules today. This would be the time when you go through those rules. You people, you've learned these rules. But go through them again. In conjunction with the two standards. Somebody can say, well, I know them by heart. Well, maybe. But there's always new insights that God gives to us in what seems to be known and lived. There's always different insights. And these rules are implicitly and explicitly related to the working of the devil. The last three rules are explicit. The others are implicit, the enemy, the devil. Okay, so Jesus presents a marked literary contrast of Satan in one scene, then you've got Christ in the other scene. So we start with Satan. Where is Satan? Satan is in Babylon. Babylon means the city of confusion. He's sitting down in a dung heap, and he is surrounded by many other devils. If you look at his specter or his countenance, he is hideous. You ever see a monster movie, huh? It's 100 times worse. He's the epitome of ugliness. Aristotle defines beauty as proper proportion. That's Aristotle. So he's the exact disproportion. So he's surrounded by the other devils. And what he's going to try to do, he's going to try to lay snares and bind people with chains. Don't forget that the devil is the father of lies. John chapter 8, he's the father of lies. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. John chapter 8, he's the father of lies. And he's going to be throwing out three chains or nets. The first would be riches, as Satan himself is accustomed to do, in most cases, riches. Well, all of you people happen to live right in the United States. Some of you are born in other countries, but obviously, this is very applicable to the United States, even irrespective of the pandemic. One of the biggest downfalls of those who live in this country is materialism. Face it, if you look at your wardrobe in your house, we're all attached to certain material things, and probably too attached. We have to have certain things, but we... And my mom would say, you become possessed by your possessions. So true. You become possessed by your possessions. You become a slave. And that's impeding us from living out the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Living out holy indifference. We talked about that, right? And from the riches, so that they can easily attain to empty honors of this world. We want to be honored. We want to be applauded. We want to be esteemed. We want to be taken into account. We want to be appreciated. As they say in New York, you want to be the big man on campus, the big cheese, the big banana, huh? You want to be number one, numero uno. That's within us. The devil wants to fan the flame, huh? Who doesn't want honors, huh? That's part of our fallen human nature. So if someone snubs you or forgets you, how dare you do that? You don't know how important I am. Yeah. How dare you do that? No. You know who I am? We say that interiorly when we get some type of humiliation or we're being snubbed. Or forgotten, huh? And then from... this is 500 years ago, but it's almost as if he wrote it last night. Then from the honors of this world, then come to overweening pride. Wow. Ignatius was really inspired when he wrote this 500 years ago, right? So it's riches, honors, and pride, and from that to all other vices. Those are the three principal nets. And I would even underline them. He says that leads to all other vices. Well, those are the three biggies, the three nets. So Ignatius, Satan is there. He's sitting on the dunghill, and this is the homily he gives. Go out there and try to tempt people to be attached to materialism. And then self-importance, self-aggrandizement. I'm number one. And from that, pride. And they're all interconnected. Because if you have riches, then almost as if you can buy honors. No? And if you're honors, and you got money, you got pride. And pride, what does that mean? You don't have to depend on God. If you've got everything, you don't have to depend on God. Just rely upon what you have. We all know people like that. Maybe that was us before, maybe that was us a few years ago. And thanks be to God, the Lord has helped us to move out of that. So there's the first standard, which would be the standard of Satan. Okay, then the second standard would be the standard of Christ. Standard of Christ. Now, Satan is in Babylon, sitting on the dunghill. Huh? Now, Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. They're the city of peace. That's what Jerusalem means. He's standing up. I always think it's interesting when I'm giving the talks, I'm the only one standing up and you're all sitting down. Just thought I'd make that little reference, huh? And Christ is very attractive. Very attractive. Young, strong, handsome, dynamic, eloquent. Now he's going to be looking for followers. Guess what his discourse is going to be? Buckle your spiritual seatbelt now. First of all, poverty. What is the first beatitude? Any of you know? Blessed are the poor, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first of all the beatitudes. And then second would be insults. You like that? Don't you just love it when people insult you? Hello? No. How we oppose even the smallest disagreement. But if you look at the life of Christ, especially his passion, how many insults he went through. And as we read in the prophet Isaiah, the suffering servant, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened up not his mouth, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah, the suffering servant, yeah. And then from insults or contempt, as opposed to honor of this world. Third, humility, as opposed to pride. Humility as opposed to pride. It's very interesting. In this, if you have the Ignatian text, number 146, if you have the Ignatian text of Poole. Ignatius, at the end of this, he says we should have a colloquy. A colloquy to Our Lady, asking her to obtain for me from her Son and Lord the grace to be received under His standard. First, in the highest spiritual poverty. And should Divine Majesty be pleased thereby and deign to choose and accept me, even actual poverty. And then, in bearing insults and wrongs, thereby to imitate Him better, provided only I can suffer these without sin on the part of another, and without the offense of the Divine Majesty. And then Ignatius says, say the Hail Mary. So you're going to Mary, and you're asking Mary to receive you under the banner of Christ. I love that, no? You go to Mary. So in this Ignatian contemplation, you want to stop and ask yourself, how, where, when does the devil tempt me? How, where, when, how does the devil tempt me? Because we're all going to be tempted. I'd like to give you one more idea on the devil and then end with one of the rules of Ignatius that you're going to be reading through today with your director, I hope. If you've ever heard of Gabriel de Morth, he was the chief exorcist in Rome, who wrote the book The Exorcist. He explains the whole working of the devil. He actually speaks about six different ways that the devil can work in us. Temptation, oppression, obsession, infestation, vexation, and possession. Those are the six different ways that the devil can work on us. Those are the big six, according to Gabriel de Morth, the chief exorcist of Rome. But I'd like to just mention one of those. Did it ever happen to you? You got up in the morning, or maybe during the course of the day, someone, there's an image of someone you have in your mind that hurt you, and you find yourself really angry against that person during the course of the day. Hello? Ever happened? Happened to all of us. Happened maybe 25 years ago. And that person's in your mind and you're angry. You're angry at that person and you want to deck him. You want to give him. And it seems to get worse as time goes on. Okay, there is a clear example of a diabolical obsession that all of us have experienced. I have and you have too. So I thought I'd just explain that to you so that you're not surprised in the future when those things happen. And it's often because the devil wants to rattle your cage. He wants to take away your peace. Because if he takes away your peace, then you can't pray well. Okay? What is the means by which you overcome that? Go and you talk it out with your director. It's rule 13. Okay, I'd like to end giving you a rule. When you are in desolation, that's when the enemy attacks us most. When we find ourselves in desolation. Ignatius, Rule 6, tells you what to do. You got, when you're in desolation, that's when the enemy's going to be going after you. That's universal. That's true for all people. So we have to know what to do when we find ourselves in this state of desolation. Number one, you got to pray. You got to pray. Never give up prayer, otherwise you're going to lose the battle. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen? Next is meditation. You know, be faithful to your holy hour. Third, as Ignatius mentions, to examine your conscience. Because you're in desolation, there's probably some reason that you're in desolation. By examining your conscience, maybe say, for example, you're becoming a chismosa. That's wrong. God doesn't want that. Or maybe you're looking at certain things on your phone or TV, and maybe not that they're immoral, but God doesn't want that for you. God's calling you to a higher life of holiness. Give that up. So, by the examining the Holy Spirit will pinpoint what is the cause of that desolation, even though it's painful. The Holy Spirit is very blunt, at least with me. I don't know about you. I mean, He pinpoints what we have to change. Thanks be to the Holy Spirit. And the third, Ignatius says, to do some suitable penance. What did Jesus say? Some devils are cast out only by prayer and penance. Right? Some devils are cast out only by prayer and penance. That's not Father Broom. That's Jesus Christ. How did Jesus conquer the devil? Long hours of prayer, fasting in the desert, and utilizing the Word of God. Those are the tools Jesus used. Jesus prayed 40 days. He fasted, and also He wielded the sword of the Word of God. The devil attacked Him with the Word of God, and Jesus responded with the Word of God. So, there are many different passages you can use. I'm going to give you two. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3, which would be the temptation of Adam and Eve, which I think Brother J.R. gave. Go back and revisit that. All right. You can also take Matthew chapter 4, which would be the temptations of Jesus in the desert. And if you do have the Ignatian text, some of you do have the Ignatian text, so the two standards, you would go to number 136 in the Ignatian text, because some of you have the Ignatian text. And please place yourself in the hands and the heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen. The Mexicans call her La Generala del Ejército. La Generala del Ejército, the general of the army, is Mary. Okay? Que viva Cristo Rey, que viva la Generala. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. See, Eric has an announcement for tomorrow, so just be seated for another minute or two.